Well, good to be with you all. On behalf of City Church Fort Lauderdale, we want you to know that we are always praying for Florida Coast Church, for Larry and Sandy, and our hearts are with them today as they're mourning the loss of Larry's father, and grateful that God is near to the brokenhearted. So I have the privilege to walk through a psalm. My understanding is you all during the summer are going through the psalms, and so I've chosen for today Psalm 42 and 43, two psalms which kind of get at one idea, and that idea is of spiritual drought, when God feels distant. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, where God just seems a little far away. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this psalm and say a prayer for us and get started. Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and please plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Lead them. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. God, we ask now that you would meet us here as we continue to not just read your word, but reflect on it and think deeply about these ancient realities, these ancient truths, this psalm that was written so long ago that still has meaning and impact on our life today. So meet us here, we pray, in your name. Amen. I want to start with a question, and don't say the answer out loud because that would be weird, okay? But what is the worst advice you've gotten from people when you are suffering, have suffered through something emotionally or spiritually hard? Think about that for a second. The worst advice you've gotten when you've been going through it. Oftentimes, in preparation for a sermon, I'll post a question out to Facebook to people and just get some responses. And this was the Psalm 42 and 43 question I asked. What's the worst advice you've gotten from people when you are suffering through something spiritually or emotionally hard? I got dozens of comments, and here are some of the best. By best, I mean worst comments I got. Here we go. God won't give you more than you can handle. It could always be worse. You need to pray more. You need to trust God more. There are people worse off than you. Buck up. You got this. It takes time. You should ask forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed. Is God trying to get your attention? If you were really praying, you would have joy and not be depressed. Are you doing your devotionals? Maybe God didn't give you that because he doesn't want that for you. Don't cry. Stay positive. Don't worry much. Look on the bright side. Time will heal. Just have more faith. You're going through this so you can help other people in the future. Someone commented that they were once told by someone else that they must not be tithing because their washer and dryer and car broke down at the same time. Someone had a family member die, and they said, the worst thing someone said to me was, I know how you feel, bro. And you don't. Friends, you don't. And sometimes religious people can be the worst purveyors of counsel. And perhaps it's because they've never actually read the Psalms. And so here we have it. Psalm 42 and 43. This is the real deal. This is an honest look at faith, at doubt, at spiritual dryness. If you have ever been in that place where God seems distant, where you're in a season where his presence just isn't near to you, and you're wondering, God, where are you? I used to feel your presence near me. Where are you in this moment? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the spiritual drought. We're going to look at some of the reasons for it in the passage. And finally, the cures for it. Okay? So first, let's look at the depiction of spiritual drought in this passage. Verse 1, as the deer pants for water. Okay? This is not a thirsty deer. This is a deer dying of thirst. Got the image? This is a deer that makes it down to the riverbed, only to find the riverbed is dry. In this image, guess what? You're the deer. God is the riverbed. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. When shall I appear before God? The implication is the psalmist is feeling separated from God. Not experiencing his nearness, not experiencing his warmth. And why is that? I mean, you can draw a line from here to Psalm 51, where there you see the psalmist there lost the presence of God because of his sin. That passage, Psalm 51, is all about sin. And he's saying, I feel separated from the presence of God. In this passage, there's no sin. Where's the sin? There is no sin. It's as if this situation has just come upon him. When people are spiritually depressed, as we've seen, sometimes Christians can actually say the worst things. And maybe that's happened to you, and maybe it's a reason why you have such a hard time being honest about your struggles. In the book of Job, Job is being honest to God and to his friends about his struggles. At one point, Job says this, just listen to these words. And now my life ebbs away, Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. And so this is Job's situation, and he's got a couple buddies. He's got some friends, and his friends come alongside him. Job's got a problem. Let's go help Job. And here's how they help Job. Job, what did you do wrong? Job, what sin is in your life? Is there any confessed sin in your life? You know? And you know what they're called in the book of Job, those friends? Miserable counselors. The counsel they were giving Job was miserable. And Psalm 42 and 43 tells us that even if you're doing your daily Christian checklist, this condition can come upon you. Okay. Spiritual dryness. For all of us, we need to know how to deal with this. When I was in high school, I played baseball. And one game I was playing right field, and it was a very close game, and the ball came to me, and it was a pop fly, and I dropped it. And then, very close game, and then when I went to pick it up, I kicked the ball. And all of a sudden, my heart panics, and the panic moves from my heart to my arm. And so I pick the ball up, but the problem was my heart was my arm was mush. And so I pick up the ball, I'm so nervous, I'm so anxious, and I throw the ball as far as I can over the third baseman's head and into the opposing team's dugout. And as I do, I hear something coming from our dugout. It was a thunderous crashing noise. Our head coach had taken a metal chair and slammed it up against the dugout wall. And needless to say, it was rough. And I just want you to consider, just break down what happened there, okay? I took a bad situation, a drop ball, okay? And I made it even worse. I kicked the ball. And then I made it even worse. I overthrew the ball. I booted it. And so often with our suffering, with our pain, we can take a bad situation and make it even worse. We boot the ball. We overthrow it. Suffering's bad. Dropping the ball is bad. Getting somebody hitting a single against you in the outfield is bad for your team. But what's even worse? Booting it. And so what we need to try to do is not boot these times of pain and suffering and spiritual dryness. And so when we do, what ends up happening is we turn a bad situation into something really bad, and something that makes you feel distant from God now makes you feel cold. And so let's look at the reasons for that. What are the reasons for that? What are the possible? What are the ways in which we could potentially boot the ball? Okay, and there are three reasons for spiritual dryness in this passage that have to be handled very well, fielded very well. There's a communal reason for the spiritual dryness in this passage. There's a circumstantial reason for spiritual dryness, and there's a physical possibility in there as well. The first reason could be a lack of community. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Now, the psalmist who's writing this, he was from the south in Judah, and for whatever reason, he finds himself in the north, far from home, and as a result, he's far away from his people. He's far away from his community. And what's happening in this psalm, as you could see it, he's missing the singing. He's missing the praising. He's missing the prayer with the people of God. Verse 4, the festive throng. Other translations call it the pilgrim's feast. These are meals the people of God would have to commemorate the faithfulness of God in their lives. You ever have a meal like that where you sit around with other people of faith and you're recounting the ways of God, you're tracing God's faithfulness, and you're reminded, oh, God is good to us. The psalmist is missing that. He's lacking that in his life. Where are you with that in your life? I recently heard the story of a European seminary professor named Hans and his wife, Enid. World War II forced them to flee to America, where he found a job teaching. He was warm, he was gentle, he was beloved by his students. And Hans and Enid were very much in love. Nearly every day they took long walks together, holding hands. They always ate together. They sat closely together until Enid died, overwhelming Hans with sorrow. And worried because he wouldn't eat nor take walks, four friends visited him regularly. But Hans remained lonely and depressed. Experiencing the dark night of the soul, Hans told his friends, "I am no longer able to pray to God. In fact, I am not certain I believe in God anymore." Let me pause. You ever been on the edge like that? It's hard to pray. Where is God? After a moment of silence, one of his friends said, "Then we will believe for you. We will make confession for you. We will pray for you." And they did, daily. Many months later, as the four gathered with Hans, he smiled and said, "It is no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Today, I would like you to pray with me." Those are good friends. Those are not miserable counselors. Those are wonderful counselors. Here's why community is important. When you're going through it, when you are in a season of suffering or a season of dryness, there may be times when you grin and bear it and you show up to church here, you sing the songs, and you feel nothing. But do you know there is enough faith in this room to go around? That's the wonder and the beauty of community. There is enough faith in this room to go around. And when you're not around community, when it's all based on your faith and your relationship with God, you're lacking, you don't have the support of others around you to lift you up, that's the communal reason, okay? We have to handle it well. That's the communal reason. Here's the circumstantial reason in the passage, verses 3 and 10, get at it. Where is your God? This is the taunts of the outside world. We don't know what's happening exactly, but something has happened to the psalmist, and those on the outside are getting at him. Those on the outside are essentially saying, listen, if your God is all good and your God is all powerful, then you shouldn't be going through this. Either he's good but not powerful, or he's powerful but not good. Which one is it? Tell me about this God of yours. Either he's evil or he's impotent. One or the other. Where is your God? This is the taunts of the outside coming to the psalmist. And guess what happens in verse 9? The taunts start working their way into the heart of the psalmist. You're right. Where is my God? Has that ever happened to you? That is, we could call that the circumstantial possibility of spiritual dryness. When things are happening in your life, maybe you look at the lives of other people and you think, wow, they seem to have it really well. and they're not doing the checklist, you know, they're not showing up on a Sunday to church like I, and here I am doing all the things, and then pretty soon the outside taunts find their way into your heart. That is the circumstantial possibility of spiritual dryness. Keep an eye on that one. Here's the third possibility. The physical possibility for spiritual dryness. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. This means two things. Number one, the psalmist hasn't been eating. The tears are his food. Number two, day and night. If you're crying all night, what does that mean? You're not sleeping. The psalmist isn't eating well. The psalmist isn't sleeping well. The psalmist is food deprived. The psalmist is sleep deprived. This matters. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh doctor who became a famed preacher. And so he had kind of this dual understanding of how the body works as well as, you know, as a minister, how the soul worked. And here's one of the ways he put it together in one of his writings. He says, does anyone hold the view that as long as you are a Christian, it doesn't matter what the condition of your body is? You'll soon be disillusioned if you believe that. There are some in whose cases it's clear to me the cause of their depression is mainly physical. On the other hand, people who are physically weak are more prone to attacks of spiritual discouragement and depression. But if you recognize that the physical may be partly responsible for the spiritual condition and make allowances for this, you'll be better able to deal with the spiritual issues. Okay? When you say treating the physical is a lack of faith, it's not about diet, it's not about medicine, it's about truth. That is a denial of how God made us. God made us body, and he made us soul. And it misses the practical point. The point of sleep, the point of food, the point of the medicine is that you might actually be able to hear the truth. See, when dealing with spiritual discouragement and spiritual depression, Christians should be the most nuanced, the least reductionistic than anyone else. The Bible tells you are a moral being, you are an emotional being, you are a relational being, you are a physical being, you are a spiritual being. Okay? Those are the possibilities in Psalm 42 and 43. Got it? So you got the physical possibility, the circumstantial possibility, you got the communal possibility. I don't know how that intersects with your life. That's maybe something to reflect on in the days to come. But regardless of what leads somebody to that place of spiritual dryness, can we please end thinking of the cures for it? Okay? How do we treat it? Well, here's the first thing you find in the passage. Pour out your soul. Verse 4. He's pouring out his soul. What does it mean to pour out your soul? If you are praying and praying and praying and getting nothing out of your prayer life, tell God that. Pour out your soul. Go to him. What's brilliant about the Psalms is they are filled with honest prayers. Where are you, God? Why did you let this happen? Psalm 10, why, O God, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Get up, God. Rise, God. Act on my behalf, God. It's as if the psalmist is angry. You know, there's two ways to be angry. Either you're angry away from God, or you're angry to God. The Psalms are inviting you to take all of yourself, wherever you find yourself, to God. Not away from God. Take it to him. He can take it. Pour out your soul. Step one, pour out your soul. Two, how to treat it. Begin to listen to your soul. See what happens in the passage? Why are you downcast? Who's he talking to? Himself. He's speaking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. See what the psalmist is doing? think, Saul. Saul, what is going on with you? What's happening, Saul? You have to begin to listen to your soul. Preachers have to listen. Every Sunday when Larry gets up here, he's an amazing preacher in part because he's listening to you. He meets with you. You pray with him, and he begins to understand how you think, what makes you tick, how your heart operates, what's happening in your soul, what your hopes are. He knows, some of you, what your dreams are, what your fears are. The preacher needs to do that if they're going to preach. Who are these people I'm preaching to? What do they need to hear? What do they need to hear in this moment? How do I take this thing and make it land on them? That's what a preacher does, right? The psalmist is saying, you have to, who's the audience for you? It's you. It's your soul. You have to preach to your soul, which means you have to listen to your soul. What's making my soul tick right now? What's happening in my heart? If you're going to preach to yourself, you have to do the same thing. You have to listen. And when the text says, put your hope in God, what do you think the implication is? The psalmist is realizing that his hope is placed somewhere else. There's some alternative rock he's standing on, right? And so spiritual dryness is the perfect season to examine your hopes. It's a perfect time to ask, what is getting the most of my affections, the most of my time? What is causing me anxiety, fear, worry? What are the hopes that I have? What are the things that I'm saying through my actions, my thoughts, my words and deeds that I think will make life worth living? Because what the psalmist does next after he listens to his soul, so remember, he pours out his soul, he listens to his soul, and then he does the final step, which is what? He speaks to his soul. Don't speak unless you've listened. But after you've listened, speak to your soul. And this is where he says, verse 6, put your hope in God, I will remember you. What the psalmist is doing is the psalmist is tracing the faithfulness of God in his life. Verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. The Hebrew word used there is the word hased. Hased, which means covenant faithfulness, unmerited grace, unconditional love. The psalmist is meditating on, remembering his life, and saying that the unmerited favor of God in his life, how God has been keeping his covenant, how he is part of a narrative bigger than his present circumstances or feelings. This idea that God has set his affections on him. He's meditating on this until that becomes the dominant reality in his life. Not that there aren't other realities in his life, but the hased, the covenant faithfulness of God, is becoming unto him the most important thing. See, the biggest problem during times of dryness is the temptation to say, I think God has finally given up on me. He's not there. And I know why. It makes sense, right? It makes sense. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I'm inadequate. Or he doesn't care about me. He's abandoned me. You and I have a resource that even the psalmist didn't have. The psalmist hadn't seen Jesus yet. But you have. We look at Jesus. Jesus, the only one who did nothing wrong. Jesus, who took on human frailty and human frustration, who willingly took on spiritual dryness on the cross. Remember what he said on the cross? I thirst. Jesus becomes the deer panting for water. And he turned to his riverbed. His riverbed. His heavenly Father. And what did he find there? My God, why have you forsaken me? He went to the riverbed only to find it dry. And the reason he did all of that is so you and I can look upon him and say, that's what he went through for me. That's what he did for me. That's how much he loves me. That's how much his chesed means to me, that he would do that. Friends, this is a real prayer. Look at the honesty. It starts with, why am I downcast? It starts with, why have you forgotten me? I'm a little bitter. I'm a little angry. Why are my enemies winning and I'm losing? And it ends with what? Put your hope in God, my Savior and my God. How do you get from point A to point B? How did the psalmist do it? Put it all together. It's almost as if for the psalmist, God becomes unto him like that friend you can't stay mad at. You ever had that person in your life? I don't like how you're dealing with me right now. I don't like that. This is very uncomfortable for me. And I'm mad at you. But then you start thinking about that person. You start thinking about how long you've been friends or all the things you've been through together and how they've continued to move towards you and pursue you with love. And then you get to a place where you go, I just can't stay mad at you. Because their love for you kind of, at some point, just melts your heart, puts you back into relationship where it belongs. It's almost like God is for this psalmist that friend who he's coming in hot with, I'm mad at you, I'm frustrated, where are you right now? But then he thinks about God. He thinks about how loving God is, what God, he thinks about think about the cross of Jesus Christ until it melts your heart. And you move from anger and frustration to, where does the psalmist go? But yet I will put my hope in God, the God of my salvation, my Savior and my God. And by the way, verse 5 doesn't say, I now praise him. It doesn't say, I will not praise him. It says, I will. That's where you want to be. You don't got to fake it. I'm not praising him. You know, I'm fine. Everything's fine. You know, I'm a Christian. Everything's good. I will praise him. That's the sweet spot. Then, in the middle of your dry season, you may turn to the covenantal love of God, most manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, and you would say, I will. I'll close with this. I love Anne Lamott's story of a mother whose two-year-old child accidentally locked himself in a room one night. And she heard him calling for her, Mommy, Mommy. She couldn't open the door from the outside, so she kept saying, just jiggle the doorknob, honey. But he didn't understand because he was sobbing and he was scared. So what does a mother do? The woman didn't know what else to do and finally fell to her knees and slid her fingers underneath the door. She told him to bend down and find her fingers. Finally, he did, and they stayed like that for a long time, on the floor, holding fingers in the dark. Until finally, he stopped crying, and he calmed down. Then the mother said, now stand up and jiggle the doorknob. He did, and after a while, the door popped open. You may be in the dark. You may have felt that you've been in the dark a long time. Go to Psalm 42. Go to Psalm 43. Here is a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, a God who died for you, and you find yourself in the dark and you find with you a God who sticks his fingers underneath the door and asks you to find them, to hold them just a little bit more. Amen? Let's pray. God, We thank you this morning that you have proven yourself to us. You've proven yourself faithful. You've proven yourself loving. You have loved us unconditionally. You have seen through all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our brokenness, and your response to it all is to take it all upon yourself. And at the cross, dying for us, thirsting for us, so we could go to the riverbed and we could find you waiting for us. Holy Spirit, point us to Jesus. Holy Spirit, show us the goodness of grace in our lives, that we might trust you evermore. In your name we pray. Amen.